human form. It seemed to take them by surprise. Perhaps even Mary, when the announcement came. I mean, she was aware of the prophecies of Messiah, but how it would be fulfilled, this miracle. This is a very singular miracle. It's only happened once in all eternity. It will never happen again, that God became a man. It's singular even among the Trinity. The Holy Spirit never became a man. The Father never becomes a man, but God the Son became a man for a very specific purpose, to be our Savior. And this miracle is what we celebrate. And to ponder it and consider the intricacies, maybe read between the lines a little bit to help us meditate on the significance of this Annunciation. 4,000 years at least of human history have been waiting for this moment of the promise being delivered that God would become a man to be our Savior. Beginning at the 26th verse of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." This sixth month is a reference to the fact that John the Baptist is now at the end of his second trimester in his mother's womb. And Elizabeth is approximately 6 months pregnant and probably feeling little John the Baptist, you know, doing somersaults and things like that. Some of you mothers, you maybe have memories of all that going on. But now Gabriel's been dispatched again. Last time he went to the temple to give Zechariah the announcement of John the Baptist. But this time, about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, this little hill town of Galilee, Nazareth, which is basically known for being kind of like Nowheresville. In fact, Jesus' disciples said, when they were transitioning from being John the Baptist disciples to being Jesus' disciples, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because it was not yet known that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was from Nazareth. That he was conceived in Nazareth and then raised from about 4 or 5 years of age, raised in Nazareth. But Gabriel sent there to Nazareth. And you can go there now. Maybe some of you have probably been there. You've been on a tour of the Holy Land. And I don't know if they've actually made any improvements on the Church of the Nativity since I was there. It was pretty run down when I was there. Around the 2000, right around the millennium. Anybody been there since? Did they do any improvements, or is it still run down? Five years ago, still run down. Because it's more a majority Muslim village. And so they let the tourists go there, but And there's two locations if you do go to visit Nazareth. One is the Church of the Annunciation, which is run down. The other is just a spot on the sidewalk. I think there's a marker there, and the tour guide may take you there. Say, some say this is where Gabriel appeared to Mary. And they built a church over one of the traditional spots. The other one's just a spot on the sidewalk. The location doesn't really matter. It was the message that mattered. And so Gabriel, sent from the throne of God, goes to Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. In verse 27, what we want to understand here is that both Mary and Joseph were descended from the line of David. Joseph was descended from Solomon, the royal line of David. Mary was descended from one of David's other sons named Nathan. And but they were both descended from David. And there's a reason for that, because the royal line had been cursed with a blood curse when the Israelites were going to be sent into captivity. The kings, the descendants of David of the royal line, had behaved so wickedly that God said the promise is not going to come through these descendants. But the promise was secure. He still would come through a descendant of David, in this case, through Mary. She's a virgin. That's good to fulfill the prophecy that the virgin would give birth. But she's already promised to Joseph. And God waits until his perfect timing to make sure that her husband is already secure, although they're not together yet. And Joseph, and this we'll get into all of those details later on, maybe next week. But Joseph's committed, bound by contract. He's got this precious young, and usually it's believed that she's a teenager or something, maybe as young as 14 or 16 or 18, we don't know. She's a young maiden. But consider the character as the Trinity chose the earthly parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith, which does come out in this story, her faith, her willingness to just be completely obedient. Now, she has an old sin nature. We find that in her praise called the Magnificat, we won't get there today, but she rejoices in God, her Savior. But she has a heart after God. And with her human will and her desire is to please the Lord. And so she answers the call. Joseph, likewise, for God to entrust his only begotten son to a stepfather, Joseph, a man of character, with a heart after God, a fear of the Lord, and willing to, you know, risk his life, do whatever necessary to protect his wife and the Christ child. And so they've already been joined in contract by the time Gabriel comes on the scene to make this announcement. And so I think there's a reason for that. God does everything with a purpose and with a reason. That Joseph couldn't just walk away when he found out, you know, the woman he wanted to marry is already pregnant. He couldn't just, you know, he was bound. We'll get into that maybe next Sunday. So Gabriel comes on the scene, and it doesn't tell us, you know, exactly whether he just appears. It says he comes in, so maybe he came through the door. And that's what we find. And having come in, verse 28, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So angels, you know, we have no record of him knocking, of Mary saying, "Come on." He just comes in, maybe through the door, walks in. And angels often appeared as men. And we don't have a description of Gabriel, whether he had a white robe or not, visible wings or anything like that, swords, nothing. Only that he comes in with an announcement, a great announcement. And the first thing he says is, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And consider, this young woman got the greatest honor and gift that any woman could ever have in the entire history of the human race, ever, never before. Now, there's only been one perfect woman, but her perfection didn't last long. Eve lost it in the garden. But Mary, not perfect, but chosen and given tremendous grace, gift, and a burden. She would actually conceive in her womb the one and only God-man. Her creator would become a creation in her womb. It's like it boggles the mind. And I'm sure it boggles Mary's mind. Still, for us to fully grasp it may not be possible in our human minds, but we can try. We can ponder it. And so as he begins to give her the news, he tells her, first of all, to rejoice and that she is blessed. Now, the truth of the matter, every child of God is blessed with the grace of God, and we're going to be part of the family forever. We don't get the kind of blessing that Mary got, or the burden for that matter, because the blessing also has a burden with it. And Mary would bear that burden. But we're also blessed. We've received the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Like, you know, and she doesn't say, "Who are you?" She's just like pondering, like, whoa. She's heard the words and she wondered, what is this all about? How is it that I'm highly favored? Probably humbled immediately. First of all, to get a message from an angel, very, very few people on this, even in the family of God, very few people get addressed by an angel in person. I'm kind of looking forward. I don't know. I don't know if it'll ever happen. We know we'll get to be with them and hang with them forever and ever, but to have them visit us here and now in our earthly pilgrimage, this is quite the promise. But this angel, Gabriel, and this promise, singular in their importance, in their glory, in their splendor. But she's the very first part of the greeting. She's like just scratching her head, like wondering what's going on. She's troubled at his saying, consider, what is this greeting? Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I'm going to pause there because the first thing he does, he wants to set her at ease. He's got great news for her. And he knows she's like freaking out. And for you and I, this is really the message of God for all of us all the time, because we get all kinds of different pieces of information, could be threatening, could be news of a tragedy. I mean, my heart was so broken when I heard that my friend, Pastor Eric Walton, had lost his son suddenly. And so we bear one another's sorrows. But with all of that, with all that we deal with in this short earthly life, and there's plenty of it, along with the blessings and the good times, there are the sorrows. But he wants us to not be afraid, to know that our future is secured and it's not in jeopardy. Whatever we have to deal with here on earth is temporary. We don't have to be afraid. There's no reason for us to be afraid. I've been reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs again after I think I read it 40 years ago or more, but I've been reading it through it again, and just how all these different martyrs went to their, many of them burned at the stake, and that they went with such bravery. I also read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, which are the current Christians that are suffering, and their testimonies, just to be able to pray for them, as we're instructed in the scriptures to pray for our brothers and sisters that are in bonds, those that are being persecuted, but also to consider when we need to face difficult circumstances, to face them with courage, not with fear, but with courage and with faith. But he tells her, fear not, do not be afraid. And we have found favor with God. We're going to spend eternity with him. But then he gives her this specific promise in verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, which is Yahweh saves. So she's just a young teenage girl, and she gets this news from the angel. You're going to conceive in your womb, and it's going to be a male child. It's going to be a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus, but then it gets even better. Then it gets more specific. Verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And at this point, you can imagine the lights are probably going on. It's reasonable to believe she knew that she was descended. The Jews of that time, genealogies were, you know, and still are to some degree, although many of them have been lost. But at least at that time, it's probably Mary knew that she was descended from the line of David. Not the royal line, but still. And maybe she even knew that her husband-to-be was also descended from the line of David. Maybe she even knew that Joseph was descended from the royal line. We don't know for sure. But she gets this promise from the angel that she's going to conceive in her womb, that he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And this was new information. The Jews were looking for a Messiah to come who would be the Son of David, but that he would also be the Son of God as well as the Son of David. This was new information. There were hints of it in the Old Testament, but it doesn't appear that anybody actually picked up on the hints. But Mary gets it laid right out to her, and that she is going to be totally committed, heavily involved. She's going to be the source, the human source of the miracle. And that her son is going to get the throne of his father. Now, this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Jesus, he has his own throne, But he's not yet sat on the throne of David. We're going to see that. And how soon, we don't know. We won't have our flesh and blood bodies any longer. We'll have our glorified bodies. But we are going to watch our Lord Jesus sit down on the throne of David. And that's after he vanquishes his foes. And we won't get involved in eschatology now, but this prophecy will come to pass. He will sit on the throne of David, rule over all the entire planet, as well as Israel. And so Gabriel gives the whole scope of the prophecy of redemption, including the reign of Christ over the entire earth. He says in verse 33, now, as I was pondering this, I was thinking, this earthly life of Jesus Christ, this 33 plus years, had to be probably the most interesting time in heaven from eternity past into eternity future. Because the throne of God the Son was empty in heaven for 33 plus years. Now, apparently Jesus left the throne for maybe a few hours at a time and maybe even as many as 40 days. I don't know for sure, but perhaps. But 33 years, the throne of the Son would be empty in heaven as he first was formed in Mary's womb, raised as a child, first fleeing from Bethlehem to Egypt, then returning to Nazareth, growing 33 plus years. The God, the Son, is roaming on the earth. And he's not sitting on the throne in heaven. He's there now. He's been back for 2,000 years. But there's that season where there's no record of the Father ever leaving his throne. The Holy Spirit, and through the unity of the Trinity, the omnipresence of God everywhere. There's no record of the Holy Spirit actually having a throne in heaven, not that I'm aware of. If you find it, please let me know. But I don't think so. But Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, my personal belief is that the two thrones are offset and facing one another because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. If you will, the Father and the Son could just take their right hands and join hands at any moment throughout all eternity. Again, hopefully you don't mind me just allowing my imagination to find its way into the sermon. Actually, I think that as the Father and the Son sit facing one another but offset to the right-hand side, that the entire universe rotates around their thrones. Maybe. We'll see. But for 33 plus years, Jesus was on earth, but not on the throne. And this was the beginning of that sojourning of God with us, that God would actually leave his throne in heaven, God the Son, and become one of us. And that boggles my mind, that God would put up with the human race at all. But for 33 years? I can't help but wonder if the Lord was like, yeah, take me to the cross. But he loves us. That's the miracle of it, that he loves us so much that he would come and live among us in order to save us so we could be with him forever. And because of that, we can be with him and perfect forever. He was willing to do that to save us, to make us perfect, to put up with us. And we find it as we study the Gospels, we find it over and over again. Jesus is like, oh no. As he's raising his disciples, how long must I bear with you? I mean, but he loved them. And he knew exactly, that was a rhetorical question. He knew, I know how long I got to bear with you. I'm going to do it. But really, it wasn't easy for God to demonstrate his love for us, to come and be one of us and live among us. But verse 33, the promise is, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And his reign now, he reigns in heaven above, His reign has not extended to the earth uncontested. The contest is still going on. The war rages, and we're part of it. We're part of the... Have you thought of yourself as a soldier? We're part of the army of God. Now, we're going to ride on white horses behind the Lord when we come back to take over the planet. But right now, we're kind of like black ops, if you will, down behind enemy's lines, and to carry out a mission to get the gospel to those that are willing to hear, to sow the seed everywhere we can. This is our mission, to spread the gospel in this dark and growing increasingly darker planet. But that's why we're here. We're not here to run and hide. We're here to liberate. We're here to get the message through to those that we can. That's our mission. Preach the gospel. Love people. Tell the truth. Just as Jesus came to be our Savior, now we're here in this dark and sin-wrecked world to spread this good news, this wonderful news that we're celebrating now, that the Savior has come, paid for our sins. So verse 34, Mary has one question. And she's not balking. She's not saying, let me think about this. She is ready to comply, but she does have an honest question. And this, she's received this bombshell news that God the Son is going to be formed in her womb, that she's going to give birth to the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world, who is the light of the Gentiles, the only begotten Son of God. But she's got one question as she ponders this amazing news that she's just heard. And she said, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I mean, she knew enough about biology to know how babies are born. And she knows there's something missing here. I mean, I hear the promise. I'm not saying I don't believe it, but can I have a little more information? And so, and there's a time for that. There's a time for us to ask questions, to seek more information from our Heavenly Father, not questions of doubt like Zechariah. He didn't believe it, and so he wanted a sign. Mary didn't ask for a sign. She just wanted a little more information. And we do well to ask. Now, she could have asked a lot of questions, but she didn't. I'm not sure whether she thought them through and decided not to ask them, or if she was just so caught by surprise with this promise that she didn't think these things through. But she, one question came to the forefront, and she asked it. How is this going to happen? You know, I don't have my, not together with my husband yet. I'm a virgin. How is it I'm going to conceive and have a baby? And so this honest question gets an honest answer. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And the language here alludes to like the Shekinah glory that hung over Mount Sinai when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And when the glory of God filled the temple, the Shekinah glory, the cloud, this overshadowing of the third person of the Trinity is going to be involved in this conception. The second person of the Trinity is going to be conceived in your womb. And again, for us to like, how can we even understand that the creator of the universe becomes a single cell and is formed as a creature from one of Mary's eggs? And the DNA supplied by the Holy Spirit to make him a man. And we don't know, it doesn't tell us where. My guess, and I've mentioned it a few times, my guess is that that was the same DNA that the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, when he formed Adam from the dust, as he formed Adam, the DNA that he put into the first Adam, I'm guessing that maybe it was that same DNA that he brought, that the Holy Spirit brought into Mary's womb. Because Jesus is called the last Adam. So maybe that's a hint. But we don't know, only that the Holy Spirit supplied the male DNA and it was perfect. There was no sin involved. And then to grow from that single cell in Mary's womb and to spend 9 months, the creator of the universe spent 9 months tumbling around in Mary's womb because he needed to be one of us. He needed to fulfill the prophecy to be born of a virgin, but to share in the complete human experience. He is 100% man. We worship a God who became a man. And he had his start as a man in Mary's womb. And so he gives her the answer. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, Mary doesn't protest at all. She doesn't say, you are going to go tell Joseph about this, right? She didn't say that. She's like, she's ready to sign up. She's heard the promise. She knows how it's going to happen. The third person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, arrives in her womb, and she's like, the next thing she says is yes, basically yes. But before she does, Gabriel gives her a little more information because he wants her to be comforted. He knows what she's going to face. Here, this unwed mother, not wed yet, betrothed but not yet joined, and she's going to have the Christ child growing in her womb, and she's going to have a hard time explaining it. Like, you know, we don't have any record of how she told her father. We assume maybe she told her father, her mother, whether they believed her or not. The challenge that was to whoever she told there in Nazareth. But here Gabriel gives her a temporary reprieve, an escape route, at least for the first 3 months of her pregnancy. While she knows what's going on, it's not showing yet, but she knows a miracle has occurred and she's got God the Son in her womb. And she's going to want to share it. Nobody's going to believe her. Well, nobody in Nazareth, perhaps. Maybe her parents did. But he gives her an escape route. She'll have to come back to Nazareth and face the reality of her situation, which is wonderful, but misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood by the people of God? When God's doing something wonderful in your life? Or maybe something that's terrifying in your life, and maybe you're even reeling like Job was, but totally misunderstood by his pseudo friends. But in this case, something very wonderful is happening. But people couldn't understand it. And so he says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, Elizabeth's been keeping a secret for 5 months. And news has not traveled, you know, from Judea up to Nazareth, even though there was a family connection there between Mary and Elizabeth. But Mary doesn't know that her cousin is pregnant yet until Gabriel breaks the news. And he does this because he knows he wants Mary to be able to go down and fellowship with Elizabeth and spend the first 3 months of her pregnancy rejoicing in the truth, enjoying the miracle that's going on in her womb, and without anybody judging her, at least for the first 3 months. And so he reveals this to her. And this is the provision of God for Mary's life, that Elizabeth's got a miracle too. Elizabeth is going to believe your miracle because she's got a miracle of her own going on. For God, with God, nothing will be impossible. And for us to, and this verse is often quoted because it's true. With God, nothing is impossible. Things seem impossible to us. They are impossible to us, but not with God. And whatever the miracle is, if it's his will, he has the power to do it. He can do it, and he will do his will, whatever the miracle is. And for us to take comfort in that. And so she agrees with the will of God. Can we do that? Can we resign ourselves to say, Lord, be it unto me according to your will? The will of God There's some things that we hold in common as the children of God, his will for us. Certain things are common among us, part of the blessings of grace. And then there are other parts of the will of God that are very specific for our lives. No one is going to suffer the exact same things that you suffer, you alone. Maybe some similar things. Maybe you'll find someone. And no one necessarily is going to have the same exact blessings that you have. Each one of us unique. Our Heavenly Father's plan for our life is perfect. It ends in glory. It ends in reward. It ends in whatever we've suffered will be compensated far above beyond all we could ask or think. An eternal weight of glory is what the scriptures teach us. And so we need to remember those things, especially when life is difficult, unpleasant, excruciating. Like, all right, there's going to be a reward. He's going to make up for it. Forever and ever and ever. There's some suffering here and now, temporarily, but there'll be blessing forever. Mary gives the right answer. She's asked one question. She's got her answer. But verse 38, she says yes. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed. Got nothing more to say. If she had more questions, she probably could have got more answers, but she didn't. She says, yes, your will, yes. Let it be unto me according to your will. And for you and I to say that, have that same mindset towards the plan of God for our life. Lord, I just want your will. We all have things that we want, part of our own, you know, desires, and that's fine to bring them to God, because if it's according to his will, he will do it. But we always need to remember, in case it's not your will, I don't want it. I don't want it. And I've got, maybe not even a handful. I think less than a handful of things that I have desired for a while. They're not really that important. In the scope of heaven, it's like they're minuscule. But I've also found that many, many times God puts those desires in our heart because he wants to fulfill it. He wants to bless his children. Not necessarily with everything we want, but according to his perfect will that results in thanksgiving, results in us giving glory to God, results in us knowing, yes, we are loved. As we sang in the song in worship, we have a good, good Father, and we are loved by God. Let's pray. Next time, maybe we'll get into Mary going down to Elizabeth's house and rejoicing with her. But Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us a gift of faith to believe this miracle and all that it entails, and that now Christ is being formed in us through your Spirit. And although we don't have Jesus, we say Jesus is living in us, and yet we know he's on the throne at your right hand, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, you've given to us as a down payment of our salvation, of the resurrection. And Lord, you're working in our life just as wonderful, just as mysterious. Help us not to be familiar with it. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be compliant, Lord, surrendered, just as Mary was, to your will. Help us to follow suit. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, you can pray along with me. And pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen." Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, welcome to the kingdom of God. If you're watching on the internet, we'd love to give you a New Testament. It'd be our gift to you. You'll have to contact us with your name and address. If you give a phone number, we could even give you a call, but we'd love to send you a New Testament, our gift to you. Thanks for watching us on the internet. And I think we have a few announcements, and then some of you are going to a dinner.